spread, and eventually it will kill you. Message two, the remedy for sin. We learned about the double cure for sin. First, the gospel of Christ cleanses us from the guilt of sin. And then second, the gospel of Christ also cleanses us from the power of sin. Meaning, as Christians, when we sin, it's not because we can't help it. It's because we choose it. In message three, six key principles for dealing with sin. What do you think we talked about that message? Somebody say, six key principles for talking about sin? See there? I knew you were a sharp group. I knew you were. Now, I'm not going to name all six of them again. I'd have to preach the whole message over again. But let me... Hello? See there? I'm not going to say them again because that'll happen to me. But let me mention one of these key principles. We must acknowledge and identify specific areas of sin. That's key. Message four, ungodliness. We learned that the root of all sin is ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is living your everyday life with little or no thought of God. So you see, in some measure, all of us are ungodly because at times, God is just not relevant in the way we live our lives. We just live our lives like he didn't exist. That's ungodliness. Then, in the two parts of message five, worry and anxiety, we learned that worry is sin. Why? Well, first, worry is a distrust of God. And second, worry is a lack of acceptance of the sovereignty of God. From there, we discussed the cure for worry and anxiety. In simple terms, it's faith in God. You either worry or you trust God. You trust God or you worry. You don't do both at the same time. Finally, last week in message six, discontentment, we learned that those who live contented lives are satisfied with little. They live their lives independent of circumstances. And they're strong, not in themselves. They're strong in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So let's pause at this point just for a moment. I want us to pray. And then we'll continue with message seven, an attitude of ingratitude. Let's pause and talk to the Lord. God, I am so thankful, Lord, that you give us your word. Your word is holy. Your word is truth. Father, thank you for giving us your word that we might understand truth. Thank you too, Lord, for giving us the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand truth, who convicts us of sin, who comforts us in our sorrows. God, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to understand your word today. Lord, though, while I often pray this, I would again ask, God, help us not just be hearers. God, help us not just to learn the academics as though it was just a college or a high school class. God, help us to take what we learn from your word, and by the power of your Spirit, may it be applied to our lives that we would be more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for being faithful to us, and we'll trust you to speak to us even now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. President Lyndon Johnson used to tell a story about an old hound dog that used to lie on the front porch, baying mournfully. One day, a visitor inquired, "What's the matter with that hound?" The farmer replied, "Why, he's a-laying on a cockle burr." The visitor pondered a moment and said, "But why don't he just get up?" The farmer replied, "'Cause he'd rather howl." You know, there is just a little bit of hound dog in all of us. Because there are times when we're laying on a cockle burr, truth be told, we'd rather howl than get up and do something about it. Most of us find it fairly easy to complain and fuss and be negative. True or not, we find it easier to criticize than to affirm. I said, that's true in many cases. So, when this is the case, what's our problem? The problem is we have an attitude of ingratitude. We have unthankful hearts. Because you know what? If you're filled with gratitude, if you're filled with the thankfulness of God for every blessing, you really have a hard time criticizing, being negative and fussy at the same moment. They don't go together. Let's look at a biblical example this morning of some people who had unthankful hearts and Jesus' response to these people. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Here's what it says. While traveling in Jerusalem, Jesus passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with serious skin diseases met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he told them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And while they were going, they were healed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. These 10 men had the worst disease of their day, leprosy. The physical ramifications were horrendous. You see, leprosy attacks the body, leaving missing fingers, missing toes, oozing sores, and rotting flesh. The disease can take 30 years to run its course, and in that time span, entire limbs can simply fall off. This is not just a disease of historical or archaeological or archaic moments. This is a disease that still goes on today, and it is most assuredly a horrid, horrid disease. Beth Moore, in her book, Jesus the One and Only, tells of an occasion in which she was near a modern-day leper colony. This was her first opportunity to be close to such a place. 3 times, Beth relates that she walked by the entrance of the colony. 3 times, she tried to go inside, but 3 times, she could not. Why? Because the stench overwhelmed her. The stench of rotting, decaying flesh was too much. She just couldn't work up the stomach to go inside. Beth relates that she desperately wanted to bear witness for Christ, but at the same time, she was afraid that she would become violently ill in front of this precious people, people who are already often ostracized. Beth never was able to go inside. Then there's the emotional pain of leprosy. The emotional pain might have been even worse than the physical pain. A leper was totally removed from his family and community. You see, leprosy is a drastically contagious disease. There could be no contact whatsoever with the man's children ever again. His wife could not so much as kiss him goodbye. Can you imagine what it would be like to be removed from your family and your friends for the rest of your life? And so, in the biblical account, 10 men encounter Jesus. And they scream out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In other words, Jesus, heal us. And then they heard Jesus say, go. Show yourselves to the priest. Now, why the priest? What's this about? Well, the local priest had various duties in addition to leading worship. He was also something of a health official. So if a person was healed of leprosy, it was up to the priest to inspect the body, verify the absence of the disease, and announce for all to hear, this person was clean. And so, to the priest they went. Now, as the lepers walked, can you imagine what it might have been like? They looked down at their bodies. The hands of one man still mangled. Another man looked down at his leg, which still ended at the knee with a filthy, bloody rag. Still another man looked at his skin and found that it was as putrid as ever. And yet they continued to walk. These men were no better off than they were 10 minutes ago when they first spotted the famous teacher. And yet, off they went in search of a priest. But here's three key words: as they went. As they went, the miraculous happened. One man's hand reappeared, perhaps tingling with life. The skin began to clear as tiny hairs on a forearm changed from snow white to brown. One man looked at another, who with wide eyes looked at the rest, and then, can you imagine? The shouting began. Just imagine how these men felt. Smiles broke into cheers, maybe also tears, as they began to jump and shout with delirious joy. Scarcely could they believe that their nightmare was finally over. Now, in order for this miracle to happen, these men had to first walk in faith. Trust was required. Could there be a more potent lesson for us today? We cannot wait until our problems are over before we walk in faith. We want to say, God, fix it all, then I'll trust you. God, fix every detail, then I'll praise you. God, if you'll just solve my family problems, then I'll serve you. Lord, as soon as there's enough money, then I'll give a tithe. How many scenarios could we talk about this morning? We want God to fix it all, and then we'll show faith. You know what? That's not faith. That's sight. We cannot put conditions on God. We must trust him before things change. Now, of the 10 lepers who were cleansed, only one, when he saw that he was healed, returned to Jesus to give him thanks. Only one. Jesus then exclaimed, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I'm not sure if this is how it works for you, but I hear this story. And you know what I think to myself? I think that we think, how in the world could the 9 have been so ungrateful that they made no effort whatsoever to go back to Jesus and give him thanks? What's wrong with these guys? How can you have such ingratitude? But the reality is, most of us are probably guilty of the very same sin. What sin would this be? An attitude of ingratitude. You know, our condition was once far worse than the disease of leprosy. We were not just diseased. At one time, we were dead. The Bible says we were spiritually dead. We were enslaved to the world and to Satan and to the passion of our own sinful lusts. Spiritually dead. As such, the Bible says we were by nature objects of God's wrath, but God. Two of the greatest words of Scripture. But God reached out to us, forgave us, and through Christ gave us spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. If that doesn't make your heart thankful, something is wrong. We should be filled with thanksgiving for all that God has done for us in Christ. So let me ask you a question. Which is the greater miracle? Healing a man from the disease of leprosy, or healing a man from the disease of sin? Which is the greater miracle? I would suggest being forgiven for our sins is by far the greater miracle. And yet, how often do we give God thanks, intentional thanks, for our salvation? How often do we give God thanks for the cross? You know what? I want us to do that right now. Let's thank God for our salvation. Let's thank God for the cross. I want us to thank him in song. Tom will lead us. Let's all sing. Let's give God thanks. In fact, let's stand up and give God thanks. Lead us, Tom.
Let's sing. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life, and I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. You are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens, where one day I'll bow. But for now, I marvel at your saving grace, and I'm full of praise once again. Oh, I'm full of praise once again. Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you, once again I pour out my life. Thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
You know, the truth is, our entire lives should be lives of continual thanksgiving. If a Christian can't be thankful, who can? In Acts chapter 17, verse 25, Paul told his audience in Athens that God himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Now let's try something. I want us to try to inhale and exhale in unison. All right, here we go. Ready? Follow me. One more time. Ready? That breath was a gift from the hand of God. That very breath. So is everything else that you hold near and dear to your heart. Everything. If you have fix-it-up skills like James Westbrook and Wayne Bruce, telling you, from one who doesn't have that gift, that is a gift from God. If you have musical abilities like Tom Hacker and Donna Frederick, that is a gift from the hand of God. If you have Bible teaching skills like Benny Hagee and Phyllis Miller, it's a gift from the hand of God. If you have people skills like Kelly Lamar and Tim Collins, that is a gift from God. It's what it is. It's a gift. You realize, according to Scripture, we are all gifted in one way or another. First, there's spiritual gifts. The Bible says every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift for the building up or the edification of the body of Christ. And not only that, but we're also all gifted by various means, talents, abilities, aptitudes. So here's my question. Where did those gifts come from? You didn't just muster them up yourself. They came from God, who created you with certain aptitudes and skills. Now, with this in mind, we need to be very careful, very cautious. You, all of you who are gifted, and that's all, very cautious to heed God's warning in the book of Deuteronomy. Here's what it says. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. See, we talk about a tithe. Why is that such a big deal? Because everything you have is from God anyway. Everything you have is from God. So if you're going to give a tithe of your income in obedience to the command of Scripture, it's not like you're giving God any of your money. It's not yours. It's his. Beloved, it is bad to forget God. It's bad to forget to give him thanks. when we fail to give him thanks in everything, we are exhibiting an attitude of ingratitude. And this would most certainly be one of the subtle sins that many Christians caress. Let me be even more blunt. Failure to give God thanks in everything is sin. Yeah, I know. It may seem like a harmless sin to us because we might say, well, hey, it doesn't really harm anyone to not give thanks. It doesn't harm anyone, but the person who matters most is hurt by our attitude of ingratitude. And that person would be, right, God. Ingratitude is an insult to the one who created us and who sustains us every second of our lives. In Romans chapter 1, Paul gave a vivid description of the downward spiral, the moral decline of pagan humanity. We read that God gave them over more and more and more to the wicked inclinations of their hearts. In verse 21, Paul writes this, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Did you notice the progression? Their ever-increasing wickedness actually began with two things. Talked about one of them previously, talking about one right now. The first happened, ungodliness. Ungodliness, which is a failure to glorify God as God. It's living your life as though he did not exist. And the second thing, ingratitude. That's a failure to give thanks to God. And so, God progressively then gave them over to greater and greater expressions of evil and perversity. Now, from this example, we can easily discern that gratitude is, in fact, a serious matter to God. Is it serious to you? Several times I've made mention that we should give thanks to God in everything. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? Everything? In all circumstances? Yes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 reminds us, be joyful always. Always. Pray continuously. Continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So yes, according to the Bible, we should give thanks in all circumstances, even those for which we do not feel thankful. Question, do you recognize the fallacy of letting your feelings determine what you do and don't do? That's a huge problem, because our feelings are not reliable. So let me ask this. Is God telling us to give thanks through gritted teeth by sheer willpower when in our hearts we are really ticked off and disappointed? Is that what the scripture is saying? The answer lies in Romans chapter 8. It says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." Now, verse 28 tells us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Question, Are all things good? Take your heads this way. Of course not. So what do these verses mean? These verses mean that God causes all things, even bad things, to work together for good. Do you see the difference? Now, this good is defined. This good is clearly defined in verse 29. Being conformed to the likeness of his son. That is the good that verse 28 is talking about. And so, God wants to use even the bad stuff in our lives to shape us and mold us, that we might become more and more and more like Jesus. And as we become more like Jesus, beloved, that's good. We cannot accept the sin of ingratitude. Instead, for the glory of God, we must adopt a new attitude, an attitude of gratitude. Now, what is gratitude? Gratitude is being more aware of what you have than what you do not. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of perspective. To illustrate this, I'd like to reference a story that I shared with you several years ago. No one has more reason to be grateful than the one who has been reminded of the blessings of God. A man named Franciszek Gajonicek was one who was reminded of the blessings of God. His story is moving. It's difficult to find beauty in death. It's even more difficult to find beauty in a death camp. Auschwitz. 4 million Jews, 4 million Jews died there in World War II. The showers that sprayed poison gas still stand today. For all of the ugly, ugly memories of Auschwitz, there is one memory, at least, of beauty. It's the memory that Gajonicek has of a man named Maximilian Kolb. True story. February 1941, a Franciscan priest named Kolb was incarcerated at Auschwitz. In the harshness of this slaughterhouse, Kolb maintained the attitude of Christ, shared his food, though they were given almost none. He gave up his bunk. He actually prayed for his captors. He became known as the Saint of Auschwitz. In July of that year, there was an escape from the prison. It was the custom of Auschwitz to kill 10 prisoners for every one who escaped. All the prisoners would be gathered into the courtyard, and the commandant would select 10 men from the ranks. The victims were then immediately taken to a cell where they would never again be given food or water until slowly, ever so slowly, they died. On this day, the 10th name called Gajonicek. He began to sob and cry out, "My wife and my children." At that moment, the officers heard movement among the prisoners. The guards raised their rifles. A prisoner had left his row, pushing his way to the front. It is Kolb. "I want to talk to the commandant." For some unknown reason, the officer did not club him or kill him on the spot. Kolb then stood in front of the commandant, removed his hat, and looked the German officer in the eye. "Herr Commandant, I wish to make a request." That no one shot him is a miracle. "I want to die in the place of this prisoner." He points at the sobbing Gajonicek. The crowd is stunned. The commandant is momentarily speechless. Then after a moment, the commandant said, "Request granted." The saint of Auschwitz outlived the other nine. In fact, he did not die of thirst or starvation. He died only after carbolic acid was injected into his veins. It was August 14th, 1941. Gajanicek survived the Holocaust. He made it home. But every year, he goes back to Auschwitz. Every August 14th, he goes back to say thank you to the man who died in his place. In his backyard is a plaque. Plaque he carved with his own hands. It is a tribute to Maximilian Kolb, the man who died so he could live. You know, there really are not many similarities between Gajanicek and me. We speak two different languages. We salute two different flags. We've really grown up in different eras. Our life circumstances are totally different. But we do have two things in common. First, we both had a Jewish teacher who died in our place. How good is that? Second, we both have been reminded that what we have is far greater than anything we might want. Beloved church, I implore you, I implore us, do not live with an attitude of ingratitude. Instead, give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Live an attitude of gratitude. Let's pray.